You may recall that way at the beginning of these two letters, actually it was 1 Corinthians, Paul told the Corinthians that they were carnal. They were worldly Christians. They loved the things of the flesh, they loved the things of the world more than the things of the Spirit. Unfortunately, that isn't true of just the church in Corinth. It's true of many of us. Works of the flesh, worldly attitudes, are woven into our lives. They become so much a part of us, how we think, how we respond, even our everyday actions. We don't even realize that these actions, these attitudes, are separating us from a close, growing, intimate relationship with God. Now, we're in the second book of Corinthians, and a lot has happened. And we see God working in this church, actually transforming them. And here in chapter 7, we're going to see some keys to how transformation takes place in the lives of believers. Now, to really get the sense of what Paul is saying in verse 1 of chapter 7, we need to back up a little bit and look at the conclusion of chapter 16. Paul says this, and he's quoting from several scriptures, from Leviticus, Ezekiel, from Isaiah, from 2 Samuel, Old Testament scriptures. He says, God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, God wants to be your father. When you became a believer in Jesus Christ, you had the privilege of calling God your father, and he is your father. But it's one thing to, you know, have that position of being a father of someone, and another thing of allowing that father to be your father, to father you. And we're going to see this morning, as we get into chapter 7, how God desires to be a father to us. But it's kind of a surprising way in which this happens. He says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, you might think, wait a minute. It doesn't talk about God cleansing us. It says we are to cleanse ourselves. What's that all about? Well, Paul, you know, he includes himself in that. He says, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We are to cleanse ourselves. Now, what exactly does that mean? Well, first and foremost, as we grow closer to the Lord, and I pray this morning that you are, in fact, growing closer to the Lord. And if you are growing closer to the Lord, there is an awareness of the subtlety of sin. You know, if you're just kind of out there, you know the Lord, you would even say, I love the Lord, but in fact, you're into the world, and your loyalties are kind of divided. And in fact, you're more loyal to the world than you are to the Lord. And that's the case for many, many Christians. That was the case back in Corinth. It's the case today, particularly here in the United States. We are just drawn to the world in a variety of different ways. And, you know, it's so subtle that sometimes we're not even aware of how great a role that the world is playing in our lives. But as we make that determination, and it has to be a determination, it's not something that automatically happens to you as a Christian. You have to participate. You have to strive to be the person that God has called you to be. But as you do that, you begin to understand that the sin that is in your life is not just sin. As Paul puts it here, it is filthiness. Filthy. He talks about sins that speak of filthiness of the flesh, and he talks about sins that speak of the filthiness of the spirit. We'll talk about both of those in just a moment, but God has called you to cleanse yourself of those sins. Again, sins of the flesh and sins of the spirit. Now, what are sins of the flesh? Well, sins of the flesh are those affectations of the flesh that you kind of you buy into. You feed the flesh. You do certain things. It might be a habit. It might be a habit that is very fleshly. And, you know, a lot of times we have these sins of the flesh, and we're aware of them. We're aware of them, and we say, well, you know, I'm just really praying that God, you know, somehow sets me free of this particular sin of the flesh. You know, the Bible says that we are to cleanse ourselves. And certainly, one of the things that that is saying to both categories of sin, to sins of the flesh, to sins of the spirit. Why don't I just explain what sins of the spirit are? Sins of the flesh have to do with our fleshly nature, have to do with those things that we like to do, and you know, sometimes they're not the best things for us. In fact, sometimes they're sinful. We say, yeah, it's sinful. God calls it the filthiness of the flesh. And, you know, God says, I want you to cleanse yourself of this. He talks about the spirit. He talks about filthiness of the spirit. What is filthiness of the spirit? Filthiness of the spirit has more to do with our attitudes toward people. And if you want to start with attitudes toward people, you can start right here in the church. There's some people that you know them, but you don't particularly like them. You know them, but you avoid them. You know them, you don't talk to them. And the reason you do that is because, you know, you're thinking, I'm way better than that person. I don't need to talk to that person. I'm from a different socioeconomic class, and the focus is on you and who you are. And, you know, here in the body of Christ, we're one big body. This church, I love this church because we come from a variety of backgrounds. We come from a variety of different, you know, ethnic groups. This is a church that God has called together, but, you know, we're a diverse group. But that diversity, it can be a problem. It can be a problem for some people. They say, well, I love the church, I love the pastor, but, you know, I don't like the people very much. Listen, it's all about who we are in Jesus Christ. It's all about us growing together. It's about you helping someone that maybe is weak in an area where you happen to be a little bit stronger, or that person who is strong in an area helping you to grow. We are in this together. And what God is telling us to do is that as we are growing closer to the Lord, we're going to become aware of things that are not pleasing to the Lord. We're going to become more aware of sins that are filthy. There are sins of the flesh, and we're going to become aware of sins that are filthy. There are sins of the Spirit, and God wants us to do something about it. He says that we are to cleanse ourselves. Now, that cleansing of ourselves, I'll tell you the first and foremost important thing about cleansing yourself from a sin of the flesh or a sin of the spirit. I can't remember if I mentioned this or not, but I'm going to mention it anyway. So if I said it twice, no problem, right? Let me just give you a Bible story that I think pretty clearly explains the difference between sins of the flesh versus sins of the spirit. And that's the story, you're all aware of it, I think, the story of the prodigal son. This guy went off, and he just wanted to sin. He got his share of the estate, and he went to a far-off country, and he sinned, and he had a good time for a while, and then the money ran out. There was a famine, and he came to his senses, and he said, "Man, I've blown it. I've made a huge mistake, and I'm going to go home, but I can no longer call myself a son of my father. I have not lived up to that reputation. I'm just going to ask if I can be one of his hired hands, because I'll tell you, the hired hands are better off than the people that I'm hanging out with." And so he goes home, and the father is so excited to see him, and the father honors him. And the older brother, you remember the older brother? He didn't like that at all. And that was the root of his sin of the spirit. He thought, "Man, you're allowing my younger brother to rob me of what I'm owed." And so he committed a sin of the spirit, whereas the brother committed a sin of the flesh. So whether it's a sin of the spirit, whether it's a sin of the flesh, God is saying, you need to cleanse yourself. And what does that involve? Well, I'll tell you, first and foremost, it involves your absolute determination that this is going to be eliminated from my life. You know, it might be a problem where you are occasionally using something that you shouldn't be using. That can be all kinds of things. But you know that you can no longer use it. Now, maybe somebody's telling you, "Well, you need help. You need to go into some kind of a drug abatement program, or you need to go to Alcoholics Anonymous." But listen, your determination is that I am not going to do this anymore. I'm going to cleanse myself from this sin, and I'll tell you who you go to get that help. You go to the Lord, and you very earnestly, you get on your knees and you say, "Lord, I need to stop this. I need this to be no longer a part of my life. And Lord, whatever it takes, I'm going to be free of this sin." So yes, the Lord ultimately cleanses you, but your cleansing, your part in this is to first and foremost, acknowledge that this is not just a casual sin. This is a sin that is filthiness before the Lord. And because it is filthy, you're going to do something about it. And you're not going to stop until this sin is cleansed out of your life. And I'll tell you, as we cleanse ourselves, it says there's one more thing that we have to do, and that's perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness means that the holiness in your life is touching more and more and more parts of your life. Sure, many of you, you can point to an area and say, "Yeah, I've got this holiness business down pretty good." But God's desire is that the holiness that is taking part in your life is spreading to every area. Now, I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I am talking about your awareness of different areas of your life that need to be cleansed, that need to be touched by the holiness of the Lord. And as you cleanse yourself from sins of the flesh, from sins of the spirit, you go on to perfect. That is to make whole. That's what that word means, to make whole, the holiness in the fear of God. It's not about, you know, I'm going to show those people at Calvary Chapel North Long Beach what a holy person I really am. No, it's not about you showing us. It's you showing the Lord. And you're not just showing the Lord. You're walking in the fear of God because you understand that sin is an offense to God. And you don't want to offend him. And you want to grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is the first thing that Paul discusses in chapter 7. He says, listen, if you want to grow, you need to cleanse yourself. You need to cleanse yourself from the sins of the flesh because they're filthy. You need to cleanse yourself from the sins of the spirit because they too are filthy in the eyes of a God who is totally holy. Then he goes on to say, open your hearts to us. And it's important that he uses that word hearts. You know, he doesn't say, you know, I want you to think about this. No, he says, open your hearts to us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have cheated no one. Now, this is just sort of an echo back to what some of the false teachers had said about Paul. And they had come to Corinth, and they had visited Corinth, and they'd say, oh, that Paul, you know, you've got him all wrong. He's not a good guy. He's taken advantage of people. He's cheated people. I mean, some of them actually went that far to say that Paul had been corrupted and was corrupting people. But Paul says, no, that's not true. And I think you'll know if you open your hearts. Don't listen to the evidence that people, the false evidence that people are saying. I just want you to open your hearts to us. I do not say this to condemn, for I've said before that you are in our hearts, to die together and to live together. That just is amazing. I mean, these people in Corinth, number one, they were worldly, probably some of the most worldly people that Paul was dealing with in terms of a church. Corinth was a worldly church, but they weren't just a worldly church. They were people that had actually listened, as I just said, to lies about Paul, and they'd believed those lies. And yet Paul says, man, I'm not condemning you here. You're in our hearts, and you know, we'll die together. We'll live together. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. And Paul had his share of tribulation, particularly in recent times. He had been to Macedonia, and he says, for indeed when we came to Macedonia, this is kind of interesting because way back, you might recall way back in chapter 2 of this very book, he started talking about his trip to Macedonia. And I'm just convinced that the Spirit of the Lord led him away from that initial discussion of Macedonia to really some of the most profound truths in the Bible, from 2 Corinthians chapter 2 right up here till we're here in chapter 7. And but he comes back to Macedonia again, and he says, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. And these conflicts and these fears had to do with the work that Paul was doing. He was not only there in Macedonia working for the sake of the gospel, but he had He had started many other churches, and these churches were writing him with different problems. And, you know, Paul is, you know, he's kind of maybe even overwhelmed with the things that he's dealing with. And so he says in verse 6, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast." That would seem to me that, you know, Paul is, you know, he's thinking, man, this is tough. And I don't know if I can handle this. And he's a little bit on the downcast side. How did God comfort him? Well, he comforted him by the coming of Titus. You remember, Paul was supposed to meet Titus in Macedonia. And Titus didn't show up. And I'm sorry, he was supposed to, he was on his way to Macedonia. And he and Titus were to meet in Troas. Now, why was that important? Why was it important that they meet in Troas? Well, Titus was going to give Paul a report on how the church had responded to this letter that Paul had sent to them. Now, we don't have the letter that Paul sent to Corinth that is the subject of this discussion right now. We have 1 Corinthians. Paul found out that some bad things had happened in Corinth, that they were going the wrong way, and he decided not to go there, but he sent this letter to them. And it was a very strict letter. It was a very stern letter. And he sent it by way of Titus. And he had no idea of how the people had responded to this letter. And so he was going to meet Titus in Troas to get a report. And Paul's concerned. I mean, he's very concerned. And he was not only concerned that he didn't get the report, he was concerned that Titus didn't show up in Troas. Now, we'd have no problem with that, right? We just get our cell phone out. Let me call Paul, you know, but no cell phone. You know, travel in that time was, you know, it was hard to communicate with people. I mean, we still have situations in the gospel where, you know, we have things where we just have to depend on the Lord. But he had no idea where Titus was. He didn't show up in Troas. And so... Now he's where he is, and in Macedonia, and guess what? There's Titus. Titus shows up, and you know, Paul was, he was downcast, and God comforted Paul by bringing Titus to Troas, and Paul's excited about that. And he says, not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. So Paul is hinting here, and he's gonna tell us that what happened is these people changed their attitude, toward Paul, changed their attitude really toward the Lord. And he says in verse 8, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it." I mean, Paul initially thought, I shouldn't have written that letter. I think I would have been better off if I had not read the written the letter. But he's hearing now from Titus that they had read the letter, and guess what? They had repented. And so he says, "I did regret it, but I do not regret it now. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, and all things you proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Now, what is Paul saying? Paul is saying that these dear brothers and sisters in Corinth had, first of all, repented. Yes, they listened to the letter. They felt sorrowful. But that sorrow, it didn't drag them back into a thing where they just sort of shrugged it off and said, well, that's Paul. No, that sorrow became a godly sorrow, and it led them to repentance. Now, what is repentance? Repentance is simply turning and going in the opposite direction. That's what the word means. And these people resolved in their hearts and minds that they were going to repent of these sinful attitudes that they had, and that they were going to, instead of treating Paul with indifference, some even treating him with hatred, they were going to, in fact, be people that would love Paul and that would sit under his teaching and that would understand that it was Paul that had started the church in the first place. They completely repented. Now, repentance is so important. But it's easy to say, I repent. I'm so sorry, I repent. But this verse Paul mentions in this passage in verse 11 says, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner. And here's the proof. First of all, they were diligent. They were diligent in going forward. You know, it's one thing to say, I repent. It's another thing to put that repentance into operation, to say, man, I'm going in a different direction, and I'm not going to go back to where I was. And they were diligent to do that. They weren't going to go back and listen to the lies about Paul. They weren't going to go back and say the kinds of things that had been said concerning Paul. They were going to go forward, and they were going to thank God for Paul, and they were going to thank God for the work that God was doing in Paul's life and through Paul's life. You see, there were many people in Corinth that said, you know, Paul, God's just taking him to the woodshed. He's out there suffering because he's got some wrong ideas. No, Paul was out spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was going to areas that were very difficult to minister. And Paul was paying that price. He was going to areas where other people were not going. And in doing that, he was seeing people come to the Lord. But there was a price. There was a price. There were people that didn't love the Lord, that resented Paul, that resented his presence. And so Paul is going forward, Paul is saying to the people, listen, you need to go forward. You need to go diligently forward. Don't think about turning back. Be diligent in following the Lord Jesus Christ. So what diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves. You know, God forgave their sins. God gave them a brand new start. And that start was, I'll tell you. You can sin, and you can earnestly ask God to forgive you. But you know, you can get into this attitude where you say, "Well, I don't think I'm good enough for God to forgive," and you can, instead of receiving the forgiveness that God extends to you, you can condemn yourself. And Paul is saying, listen, you cleared yourself. You received the forgiveness. You stood in that forgiveness. You walked in that forgiveness. And therefore, your sins are clear. They're no longer there. You're free of that sin. That sin has been cast into the deepest sea, and there's no fishing sign. I mean, it's done. It's gone. You're free. So he says, you're clearing of yourselves. And then it says, what indignation. Now, what does that mean? Well, I believe that what Paul is saying is that these people in Corinth, they came to the conclusion that they had frivolously listened to these people who had attacked Paul and who had said vicious things about Paul, things that were not true. And they just were kind of suckers, you know. Instead of praying and saying, Lord, is this true? Or instead of saying, we're not going to listen to you. We don't even want you here. You need to leave. They listened and they paid the price. But now Paul is saying, you're not going to let that happen again. You're going to be so indignant concerning the mistake that you made that led to sinful behavior. You're going to live in that state of indignation, man. I'm not going to let this happen again because I know I can be tricked. I know I can be fooled, but I'm going to clothe myself in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I'm going to have the Holy Spirit watch over me and protect me so that this does not happen again. And then he says, what fear? What fear? And I believe that that's just simply the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, it's a good thing. But it's also something that we need to keep alive in our hearts and in our minds, that when we sin, we are sinning against the very God who gave his life that we might be freed from sin. To go back and sin is just a horrible, gross thing. And we need to fear the Lord. And then he says, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. They're going to, you know, if you desire to do the things that God has called you to do, it cannot be a casual desire. You can't say, well, you know, I think I'll do this. This sounds good. I'll give it a try. No, it has to be a full-fledged, all-compassing desire. You know, this needs to be the most important desire in your heart, in your life. You have other things that you have to do. You have other roles that you have to be a part of in life. You know, you have a job. You have all of these things. But the most important thing in your life, it is your vehement desire to walk with the Lord and walk with the Lord in such a way that you don't purposely commit sin. And then he goes on to say, what zeal, what vindication. You know, your sin, man, it's vindicated, it's gone, it's forgiven. In all things, you proved yourselves to be clear in this manner. So this morning, we've talked about the seriousness that we need to adopt when we are dealing with sin in our life. The fact that we're going to cleanse ourselves when God brings something to light in our life that is not and that is not what he wants, we need to, no matter how much of a stronghold it might be in our life, we're going to cleanse ourselves. We're going to do everything that we can to put that sin aside and walk in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he talks about repentance, how important it is that we repent, and that we repent in such a way that we continue to go forward. Repentance isn't just a word we use. It is an action that we take. And it's important that we follow the word that we speak with our mouth, that our words are demonstrated by actions. And he gives us a lot of different adverbs for this action. You know, we're going to make sure that we are going forward in repentance, just as we are going to be sure that we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, because our job, what we're called to do, is to perfect holiness in the fear of the Lord. That is, that the holiness that becomes a part of our life touches every aspect of life. And, you know, if we do that, God is going to be such an awesome Father to us. He's going to show us things that, it's one thing to have sort of a theoretical knowledge of, but it's another thing when God says, this is what I want to do in your life, and if you're willing, I'll do it. And he's just such an awesome Father. And he wants all of you this morning to appreciate not only the fact that he's your Father, but that he is fathering you, that he is making you into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. So we rejoice this morning in the calling that is upon our life, but we need to make sure that we follow that calling, and that we follow it in the way that Paul has outlined for us in this chapter this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that you're speaking to people today. You're speaking to them about things that they've just kind of taken a ho-hum attitude toward. They're not really determined to bring this sin to that place of cleansing and that place of freedom. They're just going to live with it. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to people this morning that really is not the right option. We need to go forward in our relationship with you. And the way we go forward is to cleanse ourselves. The way we go forward is to repent. The way we go forward is to work on perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Would you help us today, Lord, each one to be people who put themselves under the rule and reign of your Holy Spirit in every area. Lord, we want to be your children. We want to be fathered by you. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand together? I pray that even now, God is bringing to your mind those things that maybe you've neglected. Maybe it's an area of your life where you haven't allowed God to be the Father. Maybe it's an area of your life where the world is more important than the Spirit. I pray that as you ponder the words that we've looked at this morning, that you would get the big picture. The big picture of what God wants your life to be in every area. In Jesus' name, God bless you.